Okay, good evening. Welcome to our first installment of Jewish Music Unplugged, yet another experimental series at Boker Raton Synagogue. And hopefully it'll be worthwhile and you'll enjoy and we'll continue. And the thesis, the premise of this course we're beginning is that there are so many Jewish music songs, so many songs that are part of our liturgy, that are part of our ritual, that are part of our lifestyle, that are part of our jogging or shopping or cooking routine. We know the words. Sometimes we're bluffing the words. But most of the time, we don't know what the words mean. So whether it's Zmiros at the Shabbos table itself, which is not going to be our subject tonight, or whether it's contemporary Jewish music, meaning classic words put to new melodies, or whether it's classic melodies, we're familiar and we sing and we listen. Do we really know what we're listening to? Are we tapping into, and are we getting the most out of it? So I want to give credit and hakaras hatov to Freda Cohn, whose idea this class was, after once mentioning a particular pasuk and referencing a song in a drasha. Freda said, wouldn't it be amazing if we had a class where we talked about the songs we sing all the time so we can understand and we can be energized and inspired by what we're listening to. So that is what we're going to try to do tonight. Tonight we're going to listen to three songs. I think they're familiar to most of you. And we're going to try to talk about their origin, their source, their background, and a little bit deeper about them. Music is a very powerful force in Judaism and in the world at large. The Torah, the Gemara are replete with sources that reference music as playing a major role. The Torah itself tells us, first of all, in the fourth parak of Sefer Bereishis, when it describes humanity's breakthrough and the beginning of accomplishment, and it talks about the advancement, the innovation which is taking place in the fourth parak of Bereishis, it references one of those great breakthroughs is the development of music. Music is an expression of our creativity. Music is an expression of our humanity. Music reflects our greatest joy and our highest highs, and music communicates being sad or down or lonely. Through music, and not just the words, but the melody itself, one is able to communicate often that which cannot be communicated with words. So we see Chazal, our sacred Torah itself, place a great emphasis on the value, on the role of music. In the Beis HaMikdash, the Kohanim would offer the sacrifices of the Korbanos, and for the Korbanos to be kosher, they had to be accompanied by the Levim singing, by the Levim accompanying it with song. And the Maseches Tamid tells us the different songs. Every day was another song. We commemorate or we reference at the end of our davening each day when we talk about the Shir Shoyom. Each day had a song designated for that day. Not just the 7 days of the week as we're familiar. The Vilna Gaon has an expanded list. Different holidays, different days of Chol HaMoed. Each had a song. A day was captured. A day was celebrated by its own particular song. A Levi who couldn't sing well, who couldn't hold a tune or stay on key, was considered to have a blemish. It was invalidated his participation. Music was so critical, music was so crucial to the functioning of the Beis HaMikdash, to the offering of Karbanos. The Gemara Megillah Daf Lamed Beis tells us that the best way to learn Torah, the best way to remember Torah, is to put it to a song. And if you think about it, there are people who are unfamiliar with Torah, but they know all these Mamari Chazal through the songs, they could sing it by heart. The best way to remember. So music is a very, very powerful force. Music has the ability to transport us. It could take us back in time. You hear a song that you haven't heard since you were a kid, and all of a sudden you feel like you're back in summer camp or in school, or transports you to the vacation destination where you first heard that song. Music has an impact on our soul. It is an expression of the soul. It's not a coincidence that some of the big, greatest Hasidic Rebbes composed their own music, because they composed the Dvarei Torah with words, but that perhaps the most articulate or eloquent statement of their soul was the music they composed. The Piazetzna Rebbe of Kalanimus Kalman Shapiro of Piazetzna, Hashem Yikom Damo, was a musician. He composed countless melodies. But after the Nazis came in, and particularly after one air raid where his children were murdered, he never touched music, he never played again. His soul was broken. And for music to flow, the soul can't be completely shattered. It can't be broken. This Shabbos, we're privileged to host Rabbi Waxman, great Rosh Yeshiva, Talmud Chacham, a very special individual who is a passionate, fiery speaker. Hopefully we'll all be moved by his words. But he's also very distinguished and different than many or almost all the Talmidei Chachamim we've had, that he also composes his own songs. Not just the tunes, but the words. He's able to capture his feeling of different Yamim Tovim, of different periods of the year, through the song. So music is a potent, powerful force. It transports us, it inspires us, it's an expression of the very soul itself. So the three songs we're going to start, the first song we're going to start with is Pischi Li. It's a song whose melody today is sung by Simcha Leiner. Simcha Leiner is a featured singer at the Torah Academy concert coming up on Hanukkah. Give a little plug, help Torah Academy. If you've not bought your tickets yet, you should. The song, the words he did not compose, just the melody. The words come from Shir HaShirim, the fifth chapter of Shir HaShirim. You have it in the slide in your handout. I'm going to put on the video of the song. We're going to listen to it together. I want you to listen carefully. Now you'll be able to follow the words. You have here the Hebrew, you have the transliterated, and you have the English on the bottom. And then we're going to analyze and go through it together. Thank you. It's a very beautiful composition. It's a very beautiful song. And often we sing it at our Shabbos table. We have guests, and it's clear they're familiar with the song, but they're bluffing the words. There's a lot of words that sound alike in a row there. Achosi, Rayasi, Yonasi, Samasi. So many people are bluffing the words. If you don't know what the words are, you don't know what they mean. It's a beautiful melody, but you might as well be singing the phone book. The whole goal is to be moved and stirred by the words. And I want to share with you some insights onto these words themselves, because when you understand what these words mean, then it's not just a beautiful melody, but it literally stirs your soul. It's emotional. It's incredible. It's a form of a tefillah. Where do these words come from? So we mentioned that from the fifth chapter of Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim, we know, the book itself is called the Song of Songs. We introduced with the significance and the relevance of music in the Jewish tradition, the name of the most sacred text. Rabbi Akiva says, Shir HaShirim is Kodesh HaKadoshim. This metaphor of a husband-wife, of lovers in pursuit, longing for one another, is the greatest metaphor we have. Of all of our metaphors, we have a metaphor of a father and a child, of a master and a slave, of a king and a servant. We have all kinds of metaphors. But Rabbi Akiva says it's this one that's put to song. It's not just a book about the dod and the ra'aya. It's a shir. It's a song. It's musical, what's happening between them. And what is happening between them? Shir HaShirim is a love story. At its core, it's a love story. I mentioned the other day, I don't even remember which class, there's so many classes this week. But I mentioned the other day that, you know, in America, we have a Tanakh in our home, it's safe, our children read Shir HaShirim, they don't understand the word, we're good to go. If you have a child in Israel who opens Shir HaShirim, it is very graphic. It is very descriptive of the human body, of human intimacy, of human longing. It is a very graphic book, and yet it's part of the canon, and yet it's part of Tanakh. But it's not as simple as we often think. Ask anyone, Shir HaShirim will say it's the love story of the dod and the ra'aya of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael, the Jewish people. As if there are two people, there's a courtship, they fall in love, they're engaged after 10 days, they're married 2 weeks later, they have 20 children, and happily ever after, tons of Einik Lach, and it's all wonderful. That's not the book of Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim, to me, is such a powerful metaphor and such a powerful book, because that's not at all how it goes. In fact, from the moment the curtain rises, the Raya finds herself struggling to be able to reach, to make contact, to have access to the dod, to her lover. She yearns for him. She's running, Navi describes, she's running up the hills and through the valleys. All she thinks about, all that occupies her mind, is to meet up with, is to connect with, is to bond with the dod. And yet, Shir HaShirim is the story of how he is elusive. She's not able to catch up with him. They're not able to time their love well. And he's less quick to respond. Shir HaShirim describes that he's peering from behind the window, looking through the cracks in the wall. He's hidden. He's an enigma. He's inaccessible while she's looking. And then finally, he's ready. And he goes and he knocks on her door. But what happens when he knocks on the door? What happens? She's sleeping. She can't get herself to get out of bed. She's exhausted. And finally, when she comes to answer the call, he's gone. And so we have this love story of two people who are infatuated with one another, God and the Jewish people, and yet their timing isn't right. They can't connect. They're elusive. Their love is elusive. It's not until the seventh perek, it's not till the seventh chapter of Shir HaShirim that the two are able to connect in an intimate embrace. The real message of Shir HaShirim is not just the love story that we have with the Almighty, that we are to channel passion and love towards Him. When the Rambam in Hilchos Yisori HaTorah, when the Rambam describes, Heyachi Aderech La'avaso V'yiroso, what is the way in which we express love to Hashem? The Rambam writes, somewhat uncharacteristically, that a person needs to gain knowledge of the Almighty, and when you know God, and how do you know God? The Rambam says, apropos the Gra the other evening, you know God through His diary that He shared with us, His word, our sacred Torah, and you know Him through the work of His hand, the world, the natural world, science, and the whole world around us. And when you know God, Mis'ava Taiva Gedola Leida Es Hashem. The Rambam says, you will be overcome with Taiva. Taiva we usually use in a description of an inappropriate feeling. Someone is filled with taiva. They're filled with lust. They're unable to control their desire. But here the Rambam is employing the word taiva to describe a healthy yearning. To know God is to want to love God, is to want to be close to God. Taiva gedola leida es Hashem. And the Rambam describes that that love, that lust, that desire is like a man towards a woman, like a woman towards a man. So Shir HaShirim very much is the description of our sense that Hashem loves us. It's tragic that another religion stole that phrase from us. But God loves us. Not someone else. God loves us. And we're to feel His loving embrace and His loving hand. And we are to love Him. And yet the love is not linear. The love is not simple. The love is not arrived at without effort. Shir HaShirim is the story of the love being elusive and difficult, of ups and downs, of a roller coaster relationship, which takes till the seventh parak to connect. And so our relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam, in many ways, is this elusive relationship. We have days where our davening flows, and it's amazing, and we walk away feeling we've had this intimate rendezvous with the Ribono Shel Olam. And there are other days that we leave shul, we put the sitter back in the bookcase, and we don't even remember saying one word at all. There are days where we feel everything comes together perfectly for us. Everything makes sense. Everything is ordered. And we're so grateful, we feel His love. And there's other days where Hashem feels invisible, as if He doesn't care about us. We can't find Him even when we make a bid for connection. So Shir HaShirim really does capture the totality of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And maybe where Rabbi Akiva calls it the Kodesh HaKadoshim, it's the holiest song, the holiest music we have, because the metaphor of marriage, of all the metaphors, is the only one in which we opt in. The other metaphors, you don't opt in. You don't have a choice to be born to a particular parent. You don't have a choice to serve a certain king. You don't have a choice to be a slave of a particular master. The only metaphor in which we elect, we opt in, is the metaphor of the two lovers, of the Dod and the Raya, of Shir HaShirim. Kadosh Baruch Hu is waiting. He's longing. And here's the amazing thing. You know what he says? Ani yishena velibi er, I sleep but my heart is awake. Kol dodi dofek. That's the Raya describing, that's we the Jewish people. That I may be asleep, I'm exhausted, I'm tired. But libi er, my heart is awake. The Midrashim describe, this is the Jewish experience of Golus. I'm sleeping. You know, it's exhausting surviving persecution and oppression and extermination and exile. It's pretty exhausting. But you know what? As much as our body may be asleep, as much as we may be exhausted by the experience of nighttime, by the darkness, by the persecution, by the exile, libi er, my heart is wide awake. The Jewish soul, the pintle yid inside me is yearning. Even if I'm sleeping at the wheel, you know, we even use that expression in our vernacular, somebody is sleepwalking through life. I might be sleepwalking through life. I'm going through life, rote, habit, just the momentum is carrying me in my Jewish life, my religious life, my spiritual life, any aspect of my life. I'm Yeshena, I'm sleeping through life, but libi er, inside is a pintle yid, is a Jew which is yearning, which is looking, which is longing. And you know what? Kol dodi dofek. The voice of my beloved is knocking. God is knocking. So you'll say, where is He knocking? You know, He can call me, text me, Facebook Messenger me. There's a million ways He can get through to me if He wants. Where is He knocking? I don't hear Him. Rabbi Soloveitchik, in 1956, wrote an essay, or delivered a talk which became an essay, which he titled, Kol Dodi Dofek, from this very Pasuk. It was 8 years after the establishment of the State of Israel. And his message is, again, the story. It's this game of hide and seek between lovers. The middle of the night, the young woman's gone to bed. She's not yet asleep. She says, Ani yeshena v'li bi'er. She hears the voice of her lover knocking on the door. She's stirred by the sound. She hesitates for a brief moment. When she gets to open the door, alas, he's vanished. He's gone. And off she goes into the night to search for him. And Rabbi Soloveitchik understands the middle of the night as poetic. You know what the middle of the night is? It's the Holocaust. The middle of the night is when God seems gone, hidden from us. The darkness of night is the darkness of persecution and despair and exile. But you know what? In the middle of the night, when ani yishena, when we feel like it's the middle of the night, sometimes it's exactly then that kol dodi dofek, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes knocking. And the Rav delivered this talk. It began as a talk about the Zionist dream. Because for the Rav, in 1948, after the darkness of exile and the ani yishena, after being fast asleep, for the Rav, Hashem then came knocking. And he knocked a number of different forms and a number of different ways. The Rav described no less than six different knocks. The six knocks, the first was the political knock, the knock of opportunity in the political arena. The military knock, the fact that the Jewish people with an air force, those of you who have seen that film, what's it called? Up in Above and Beyond, Up and Away, something like that. About the early Israeli Air Force, which basically was a bunch of different old planes glued together with retired Air Force pilots. The military miracle was God knocking. The theological knock was after everything we endured. The knock of assimilation. The knock of self-defense. The knock of refuge. And I would add another knock. The knock of the United Nations. Is there no greater miracle in our lifetime than the United Nations voting for a state of Israel? And if you don't think it's a miracle, just ask yourself if it could possibly happen today. So the darkness of exile, ani yishena v'li bi'er, but still I long. And just then, when you least expect it sometimes, when you feel most distant from God, when your davening is the worst, when you're disconnected, when you're not feeling on a spiritual high, sometimes it's just then that kol dodi dofek, that the voice of Hashem comes knocking, like the miracle of the modern state of Israel, or in our own individual lives, that things come together. And Hashem says, Pischi li achosira yasi onasi samasi. Open for me, my sister, my beloved, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is full of dew, my locks with drops of the night. The end of the pasuk didn't make it into the song. Shiroshi nimlatal kvutzosai resisei laila. Take it up with Simcha Leiner at the concert. But Pischi li achosi, Hashem's knocking and he says, open up, let me in. And here he has a litany of synonyms to describe his relationship with us. Achosi, my sister. Rayasi, my beloved friend. Yonasi, my dove. Samasi, my perfect one. Why the redundancies? What do these additional synonyms mean? And what do you mean, pischi li? So the medrash on this phrase, it's an incredible medrash. It says, pischi li. That God says to us, make an opening the size of the eye of a needle, and I will reciprocate with an opening the size of the entrance to a ballroom. Just make a little gesture, a tiny pischili, just open it a crack. Just make a little effort, a little gesture. Do something to show you want me in your life, you appreciate me in your life, turn to me, long for me, and I promise you, pischili, make a tiny opening, the eye of a needle, and I will expand it until it is enormous and we'll be able to finally connect and to embrace. It's a beautiful description. Sefer Vayikra begins with a small aleph. Why the small aleph? So I saw a pshat that aleph, pischili achosi, the first letter of each word, is the pei, the lamed, the aleph, or the aleph, the lamed, and the pei, is aleph. Sefer Vayikra, korbanos. Korbanos are all about the sacrifices. They're all about the compromises. They're all about the effort that we make. You can't sit back passively and wait for spirituality to happen and blame the rabbi and the chazan and the shul and the teachers and the school. Everyone else's fault, I'm not inspired. I'm not inspired. They're not inspiring. Everything around me is uninspiring. It's everyone else's fault. It doesn't happen passively. It takes a Vayikra, it takes Sefer Vayikra, it takes the concept of karbonos. Adam ki yakriv mikem. You have to bring yourself. You have to walk through, make a little hole. It doesn't have to be large. Just the eye of a needle. A tiny effort, a tiny gesture of sacrifice, of ki yakriv mikem. Give of yourself a little, and Hashem will reciprocate. And why is the aleph small? Because the aleph, lamed pei, is pischi li achosi. Open it up a tiny bit through the gesture, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will come all the way through. One last idea on the song, and then we'll move on to the next song. What is the metaphor? God calls us Achosi, I understand. my sister, Rayasi, Areya, a beloved friend, Yonasi, and Tamasi, I understand, my perfect one. These are all, you know, words you'd use in a love note, in the courtship. Words you'd use when you're trying to win someone over, you're trying to describe your love, and that's what's going on here in Shir HaShirim. But what is Yonasi, my dove? Why does Shlomo HaMelech describe God calling out to us as, open your heart to me, my sister, my love, my dove? Why a dove of all animals to capture the relationship? Why a dove? So the Gemara in Erev and Daf Kuf tells us, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Il mala lo nitna Torah, hainu lemedem tznias mechatul, v'gezel min amala, v'arayas miyona. Rabbi Yochanan observed that if the Torah had not been given, we still could have learned a lot of character traits and attributes, a lot of virtue from the animal kingdom. We'd learn modesty from the cat, and honest labor from the ant, monogamy from the dove, and good manners from the rooster. When the Gemara lists what quality you'd learn from different animals, the Gemara says you would learn monogamy from the dove. The Medrash here on Shir HaShirim says that the dove is innocent and graceful, distinguished. But most of all, the dove is characterized in the animal kingdom, look it up on Google, as being faithful and loyal. Faithful and loyalty. So Yonasi Tamasi, God says, Pischili, open up, let me in a little bit. My innocent, pure dove, my loyal, faithful dove, let me in. The great Baal Musar of Simcha Zisla Broid, the Altar of Kelm, says that it's that quality of the dove that we're supposed to emulate. God says, if you're loyal and faithful to me, then pischili, then you'll open up. You know, we hear a lot about loyalty and loyalty programs today. With loyalty rewards programs, and a member of this, the loyalty rewards of that, what airline you choose, which credit card you use, what rental car you use, and all we want to know is, what's my reward for the loyalty program? What do I get out of being loyal at Costco and Best? What's the loyalty program? But loyalty is not in the big momentous moments. Loyalty is in the small things. It's in the small gestures. It's being there when someone's hurting. It's being willing to be flexible and overlook somebody's shortcoming. It's not taking everything personally. It's being trustworthy, confident, and holding what people say in confidence. It's not questioning people inappropriately or violating their boundaries. Loyalty takes all kinds of forms. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, Pischi li achosi rayasi yonasi tamasi. Hashem wants us to open our hearts to let Him in, but only if we're a Yonah. You can't be a fair-weather friend. Don't love God today, and tomorrow you're cursing God out. Be loyal. And be faithful to that relationship among the most significant ones in our life. So this first song, hopefully we gave it a little bit of meaning, that when you hear it in the future, when you sing it in the future, we get the words right, we're not making them up, but we're also moved by them. We're going to be out of time, otherwise I would play the song again now that we learned a little bit about it. Because Ani Yishena, it's the darkness of night, but Li Bi'er, I have a Pinta Liyid, I still long to connect with you, Hashem. Kol Dodi Dofek, God is knocking. He knocked on the Jewish people's door in 1948 with the gift of the State of Israel in the shadows of the Holocaust. And He knocks on our door with the small miracles and the little coincidences and the things that work out and the many blessings is God knocking on our door. And He says, Pischili, just open up like the eye of a needle. My sister, my beloved, my loyal, faithful dove, my perfect one. And are we willing to answer that call? That's the first song. Next song. Would be so much better if I played that song. Next song.
Yeah.
Okay, so we're all familiar with that song. Almost everybody's familiar with that song. That Kol HaOlam Kulo, the entire world, Gesher Tzar Ma'od is a very narrow bridge. Va'ikar lo lefachei klal, the main thing is to have no fear at all. The song, the words come from Rav Nachman of Breslov. Anyone know where the music comes from? Who composed that tune? We all know the tune. Anyone know who composed it? Rabbi Baruch Chait, correct. It's a Baruch Chait. It's almost a universal tune now. Everybody knows it. The tune gained a lot of prominence after the Six-Day War because soldiers sang it, you know, in the Yom Kippur War. It gave a lot of faith, it gave a lot of strength, and it went, they didn't use that term back then, but it went viral. Became very popular across Israel and beyond because it was a description of the optimism, the faith, the hope that enables you to cross that bridge even when it feels incredibly narrow, even when it feels like it's very difficult and you have no chance to get there. These words that Baruch Chait used to compose the song are not entirely accurate. They're not an exact quote from Rav Nachman. It comes from Likutei in Tanina Memches, and there Rav Nachman says the following, V'da, she'adam tzarech lavor al gesher tzar ma'od ma'od, v'aklav v'ha'ikr, shelo yispached. Duh, no, she'adam, that a person tzarich, must cross a bridge which is very, very narrow. The aklal and the principle, the ikar and the most important, shelo yispached. Who can translate the word yispached? Do not become seized with fear, or maybe do not make yourself afraid. Not lo lefached klal, not don't have fear. The accurate description is velo yispached. So I want to go through what this means. It's a nice slogan. It certainly is cheerful. But is it reflective of our philosophy? What does it really mean? You know, FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, famously said in his first inaugural address that there's only one thing to fear, and that is fear itself. It was the height of the Depression. It was a low point for the country. Is Rav Nachman just tapping into the same sense of despondency in Ukraine and Eastern Europe in which he's living? There's so many reasons to give up. Don't give up! The greatest fear, the only thing to fear is fear itself. But it's not. It means something much more. The continuation, by the way, of the phrase in the Likutei Moharan in Rav Nachman's work, it continues, it says, you should understand the power of encouraging yourself and never yield to despair. God forbid, no matter what happens. The main thing is not to fear. The main thing is always to be happy, to gladden yourself in any way possible. Let's dissect this song, this one phrase, whether the original version or the quote of the version. So first of all, let's talk about the original version. V'da, no, she'adam tzarich. What does it mean, tzarich la'avor? It means has to. In other words, kol ha'olam kulo geshet tzar ma'od, the whole world is a narrow bridge. I don't know what that means. But in the original, what Rav Nachman was saying was, don't think that you'll be able to coast through life. You think you have everything, your health, your parnasa, your children, you got married easily, you had children easily, you have parnasa easily, you're in a community, you're involved, just coasting. It's not if, but it's when you will encounter that bridge. Tzarich. Not if. The bridge is not avoidable. It's not that you could merit. This week's parasha, you know, Yaakov comes to Shechem Shalem. Bikesh Yaakov, Leshe B'shalva. Yaakov also just wants to avoid the bridges in life. No narrow bridges. Just live easily, peacefully, tranquility, serenity. So Rav Nachman is saying, tzarech la'avor. It's not if, but it's when. Everyone will encounter a difficult diagnosis, a difficult breakdown in a relationship, a great disappointment, a failure, a shortcoming, hurt, pain, a gesher, which is tzar ma'od ma'od. A narrow, narrow bridge. Here's the amazing thing about a narrow, narrow bridge. Here's the amazing thing. If I called someone up right now to the front of the room and I said, I've painted a line across the room and I want you to walk single file, put one foot in front of the other, and I want you to walk on this line, don't deviate from the line, one side of the room to the other. What percentage of the people here could do it, assuming you haven't had a l'chaim before this class? I would assume most would be able to do it. Now let's say, instead of saying walk on this line, I raise the line to be a balance beam. And now it's off the ground. How many can make it from one side to the other on the balance beam? Well, if it's 6 inches or a foot or 2 feet or maybe even 3 feet, I'm going to guess that many can still do it. But now let's say I raise the balance beam. I have the same width of that line that you have to walk and make across from one side of the room to the other. But now I raise it till it's high off the ground, till it's a lethal height off the ground. How many are willing to even take that first step? How many are willing to try it? Now, has anything changed about the balance beam? Has anything changed about the width or about your own coordination and ability to cross it? Nothing's changed. So why? Why is it the higher it goes, the bigger the level of fear? Why does the fear increase at a ratio of the proportion you go off the ground? The answer is simple. The ground represents what? Safety. It represents your safety net. If I walk on a line on the ground itself, I can't fall. I may leave the line, but I'm not going to fall. If I go on a balance beam 3 inches, 6 inches, a foot off the ground, I may fall, but it means I'm just going to step off the balance beam. I'm still going to be fine. 3 feet, 4 feet, I could still be fine. But the higher you go and the further you go from your safety, the harder it feels, the more anxious you get, and the greater you're overwhelmed with fear. Even though nothing's changed in the level of the challenge, and nothing's changed in your ability to meet the challenge. The only thing that changed is your comfort level based on the safety you anticipate and the anxiety and the fear that takes its place. What Reb Nachman is teaching us in this phenomenal statement is that if you live with emuna, if you live with a sense that the ground is not the safety net goes with you whatever level you're on. You can't escape. Kadosh Baruch Hu always has your back. After all, he's Achosi, Rayasi, Yonasi, Tamasi. Kadosh Baruch Hu always has our back. He loves us. He's a father. No matter how disappointed a father is in a child, and even the consequences and accountability they hold the child for having disappointed them, but if the child is in crisis, the father will intervene unconditionally. The father will not let the child fall to the best of their ability. And so we have these tzarech lavor al gesher tzar ma'od ma'od. It's not if, it's when, it's not maybe, but every one of us will feel constricted. Every one of us will feel we're in that very narrow place when life is caving in on us in one way or another. But you know what? Nothing's changed. Because the safety net, the Ribono Shel Olam is with us, even if the stakes just got much higher. Because the world is crawling in, I'm not walking on the ground anymore. Now I have to cross that narrow, narrow bridge. But you know what, Hashem, the ground came up to the level of the bridge. So even if I veer off the bridge an inch to the left or right, I can't fall. Because the ground, the safety net, always comes with me. And that's the message of Rav Nachman. Tzorach, no, not if but when, be prepared. You don't have to be prepared for the good times. When everything's working well, when your life's filled with bracha, it's gizi. But be prepared for the tzarech, for the tzar ma'od ma'od, for that bridge, that feeling of it all caving in. And if you have emuna, in all times, you'll be ready to cross that bridge when it comes. And the key thing is, he says, shelo yispached, it's hitpael, it's reflexive. You know, fear is only natural. And fear, in fact, is healthy. Fearlessness gets people in a lot of trouble. They do foolish things. They violate many boundaries of safety because they're fearless. It's not that fear is a bad thing, but one should not be seized by it, paralyzed by it, unable to cope by it. And Rav Nachman's words were not lo lefached klal. It's not that you don't have fear. Fear is natural. But it's lo lehispached, sheyispached. Don't be seized by it. Don't make yourself fearful. We have the ability to control through breathing techniques and meditation techniques and mindfulness techniques, but no technique more than the emuna technique. To take that deep breath and remember in those moments when things feel narrow and higher off the ground than we're comfortable with, and we've got to get to the other side. By the way, I love the image that Tzarech, it's a narrow bridge. Why a bridge? So say, you know what? When the whole world is a bridge, I'm just going to find a comfortable place to sit and sit it out. I don't need to get to the other side. Sometimes you're on a family trip and there's an activity and something looks scary, and there's always the person who says, I'll hold the bag, sit with the strollers, I'm good to go. So why can't you, when you see the Gesher Tzar Ma'od, say that's a Gesher, it's Tzar Ma'od, I'll sit with the strollers and the bags, I'm good, enjoy, crossing the bridge. But you can't. The imagery of a bridge is that life is a journey from one destination to the next, and you don't have a choice, there's no option. You can't sit it out. So realize that the ground, the safety net, rises to the level of the bridge, of the challenge we face, and the Kadosh Baruch Hu is always with us. And what you need to realize, very briefly, because I want to get to our third song, what you need to realize is that the author of these words did not have a blissful life. The author of these words, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, had a very, very challenging life. He was born in 1772. He died in 1810. He only lived to 38 years old. He had two children that died at childbirth, two other children that died within 2 years of being born. His wife contracted tuberculosis and died. He contracted tuberculosis and died at 38 years old. This was not a blissful, pleasant life with countless followers and ease. He was a great-grandson of the Baal Shem. Those who were at the talk the other night, his mother Fegi was the daughter of Udel, the daughter of the Baal Shem Tov. Said he grew up in the very house of the Baal Shem Tov. He had a remarkable life in many ways. He was married actually at 13 years old, his wife Sasha, and he traveled. Breslov is not where he began. He ultimately migrated to Breslov, and then he went to Uman. He was in Uman for a very short time. When he got to Breslov is when he felt he had formed his Hasidus. The Pasuk is a Pasuk in Navi that says, Basar Lev, the flesh of the heart, which he took as a sign of Breslov, the significance of Breslov, of the founding of this great Hasidus. And Rabbi Nachman, each Hasidus had its own unique, inimitable attitude, perspective, practices, even though they shared many common themes we developed the other night. So for example, the Maggid of Mezrich, or Shnei Zalman of Liadi, the Alter Rebbe, all were about seeing God in mysticism. Imminence, that God is ever present in everything, that He takes up the whole universe. There's certain kind of impersonal greatness to the Ribono Shel Olam. And in that approach, you can achieve Dveikus, you cling to Hashem through contemplation, through meditation. You can access that world of Hashem. But Rabbi Nachman saw things very differently. Not the God who is so great of kind of distance and you need to only arrive at through meditation and contemplation. But Rabbi Nachman taught about a life, Kadosh Baruch Hu is available just by living with Emuna. Faith, Emuna, was the top of Rav Nachman's hierarchy of values. And he emphasized a personal, close, casual, sometimes relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam as a confidant and a friend and a parent. In other Hasidus, Tfila prayer is an opportunity for ecstatic connection to the divine, but in Breslov, Tfila is an opportunity for a conversation with the divine. Rav Nachman developed and emphasized the notion of his bodidus, spending time alone in contemplation, talking to Hashem like He's your best friend. His bodidus is literally telling everything out loud to Hashem, everything that you're thinking, everything that you're believing. You know the books, the series Garden of Emunah, the Garden of Peace? So that book, authored by Shalom Arush, he's a Breslover. It's all Breslov thinking, it's all Breslov Hasidus. It's extreme, it's Emunah in the extreme. Breslov sees everything that occurs from the major to the minor, from the significant to the insignificant. Every single thing in life is from Hashem. And therefore, there's a tremendous emphasis on always being happy. There's another song that we all know, authored by Rabbi Nachman. Mitzvah Gedola, Lios Besimcha Tamid. Aye, which one of the Taryag is Mitzvah Gedola, Lios Besimcha Tamid? Which of the 613 is that mitzvah? So Rabbi Nachman, if you live with Emunah, if you live knowing that every single thing is from Hashem, the good, the bad, the easy, the hard, the happy, the sad, the big, the small, everything is from Hashem. How could you ever be sad? If you're sad, it's a violation, it's a heretical notion of not believing it's all from Hashem. Because if you really believe it's all from Hashem and it's for a meaning and a purpose, then You're going to be besimcha tamid. You're always going to be happy. Rav Nachman went through periods of his life with great sadness, bordering on depression. He knew the damage that it does. In fact, there's a lot of even scholarly articles about whether Rav Nachman struggled with depression. And is that how he arrived at his philosophy of Chassidus? Steinsaltz, who should have Rav Shlema, wrote about this, Rav Nachman's melancholy, his perspective. But Rav Nachman taught us, after the difficult, challenging, short life he lived, 38 years, that it's a mitzvah to be besimcha tamid. When you have emunah, there's never a reason to be sad. You should be hopping and bopping and wearing a big white yarmulke with a pom-pom on top and jumping around and flailing your arms everywhere you go. You should be besimcha tamid. And when you hit that gesher tzar ma'od, not if, but when you become confined and constricted by that narrow place, no. Never make yourself afraid, because Hashem will always be with us. Okay, the third last song. Where is the bridge? Oh, where's that? Wherever Google Images took me. That's the wrong song. We'll listen to that one. Sorry. Third song. Thank you. the hour is getting late, so I want to just say a few words about this song. Anyone know who authored these words? V'zakeni l'gadel banim. He authored the tune, the melody, that's correct, but the words. V'zakeni l'gadel banim uvnei vanim. You have the transliteration, the English in the bottom. Give me the privilege to raise children and grandchildren, chachamim u'nevonim, who are wise and understanding. Oh, Avei Hashem, they love God, Yirei Elokim, they have a sense of awe. Anchei Emes, people of truth, Zera Kodesh, offspring who are holy, Bashem Dveikim, they seek to cling to Hashem. And what's my hope? U'me'irim es ha'olam b'torah v'masim tovim. May they light up the world, illuminate the world with Torah and good deeds, v'chol malachas avodas aborei, and with every labor in the service of the Creator. Anyone know who authored these words? You are all very smart, because we have no idea who authored these words. Excellent, well done. We know when we say these words. When do we say these words? When we, I don't mean everybody in this room. The custom has come to say these words when lighting Shabbos candles. In the Hiratzon that appears in the standard Siddur that women have historically said when lighting the Shabbos candles Friday night, included in that Yehiratzon, in that paragraph, is this prayer. V'zakeni l'gadel banim uvnei vanim. Give me the merit, give me the privilege to raise children who have all these attributes and who accomplish all these goals. Such a powerful image that it's at that moment, it's in the transition from the chaos of the mundane of the week to the serenity and tranquility and holiness of Shabbos. It's at the juncture, the intersection of those two periods of time when the candles are lit and the light is brought into the world that women have developed the custom to pray for their children and grandchildren, and to pray for them not generically, you should be a doctor and a lawyer and make a lot of money, but to pray for them that they should have these qualities and that they should accomplish these goals. Where do these phrases come from and why are these the qualities? So what the author, anonymous author, likely had in mind, the words chachamim u'nevonim, anyone know where those two words appear, chachamim u'nevonim, as a phrase? They appear in Dvarim, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Moshe is recounting a story, a visit by his father-in-law. His father-in-law gave him advice. You've taken on way too much responsibility. You're trying to handle it all yourself. You need to delegate. You need judges. You need a judicial system. You need lower courts and higher courts. And when he looked for those judges, what was the quality he was looking for in them? Told him to look for chachamim u'nevonim, that they have the capacity for chachma and for bina. What's the difference between chachma and bina? Or for that matter, chachma, bina, and das, chabad, for another time. Those are three different bodies of wisdom or attitude towards knowledge. Bina lahavin davar mitoch davar, the capacity to contrast and to extract and to draw conclusions. But Moshe is told, look for judges. Sound judgment will come because they're chachamim u'nevonim. Where's the expression Yire Elokim Anchei Emes? Yire Elokim Anchei Emes is from Shmos Yudches Chaf Aleph. It's the story of Yisro. So both of these phrases come from separate ends of the Torah, but both are telling the same story. And when Yisro comes to Moshe and says, you need to delegate, you need to find leaders, you need to find judges who are worthy. And what are the character traits or qualities that make them worthy? They are chachma, chachamim u'nevonim, wise, and yir elokim anchei emes. They have to have yir shamayim. They have to have a sense of awe, and they have to be anchei emes. To be a judge, you have to be wise, you have to be knowledgeable, you have to be able to be a detective, nevonim, lahavin davar mitoch davar. You have to have a sense of awe. You can't be arrogant. You need humility to be a judge, and you need anchei emes. You need trustworthiness. You need integrity. You need honesty. That's where these two expressions come from. Why in that order? Chachamim u'nevonim before yiri elokim. After all, the pasuk says, Reishis chachma yiras Hashem. The beginning of chachma is yira. So shouldn't we first wish for yira for our children before chachma? We're running out of time, so I'll leave that as a question to you. It's a good question. It's a good answer too. But these are our dreams. Zera Kodesh and Bashem Dveikim. So a mitzvah in the Torah of Dveikus, to cleave, to cling. We talked the other night in the rivalry of the Vilna Gaon and Chassidim. The Vilna Gaon saw the whole world, all of Torah, all of our entire existence revolves around the axis of Torah. And the Besh, the Baal Shem, introduced the idea that it revolves around the axis of Dveikus. It's all there as a means to create, to achieve Dveikus. But everybody agrees there's a mitzvah of Dveikus. Bashem Dveikim. And what's the mission and goal? What do we dream and hope for our children? Me'irim es ha'olam. You can't help but seeing those words, Me'irim, or Legayim. That mandate, the overarching mission of the Jewish people, is to bring light to dispel the darkness of this world. How do you do it? You know, Bibi Netanyahu came, the famous story, went to meet the Lubavitcher Rebbe. He was going to serve at the UN, speak at the UN, and he came to get a bracha from the Rebbe Zatzal, and the Rebbe said to him, you know, you're going to the hall of the greatest darkness. It's filled with lies, it's filled with deceit, it's filled with hatred, it's filled with anti-Semitism. The United Nations is a hall of the greatest darkness. And the Rebbe turned to Bibi and he said, you know how you can dispel the darkness? The tiniest little light. If you light the smallest candle, it dispels a hall filled with darkness. He said, go there and speak the truth. Even a tiny contribution of light of the truth can dispel all of the darkness. It's very dark again there, but can dispel. Me'irim es ha'olam. Our mission and mandate as Jews, we're small and few in number, but we are to dispel the darkness of the world. And how do we do it? B'torah uv'masim tovim. You know, they tell the joke about the UJA mission to Israel, where one of the members asked the Israeli tour guide, how do you say Or L'Goyim in Hebrew? It's such a catchphrase, I don't even realize it's Hebrew. How do you say Tikkun Olam in Hebrew? These expressions have become so part of the Jewish vernacular. But it's not just to fix the world. Me'irim es ha'olam. Rabbi Pelkovitz, or Rabbi Ralph Pelkovitz, should be healthy and well. I once heard him speak and he said, you know, the only time that we have that expression, Tikkun Olam, we say it in Aleinu, and it never appears alone, those words. Tikkun Olam, L'saken Olam. What comes after those two words? L'saken Olam b'malchus Shakai. To repair the world in the kingdom of Hashem. So it's not enough Me'irim es ha'olam. It's not enough to fill the world with Nobel Prizes, with technology, with innovation, with breakthrough, all of which we're so proud of. But the dream and aspiration for our children is to illuminate the world b'Torah, uv'masim tovim, uv'chol malachas avodas habore. Whatever your personal avoda, whatever the unique gifts and talents, whatever the unique mission of each of our children, they should use that malacha, their malacha, whatever profession, whatever hobby, whatever unique role, should be channeled la'avodas habore. Why do we come, I'm going to end with this, why do we come to say this, particularly when a woman lights the candles? Where did that come from? So the Gemara says in Shabbos Chaf Gimel, Amar Ravuna, Haragil Baner, Havi Lambanim Tamidei Chachamim. Haragil Baner, somebody who's habitual, somebody who's accustomed to kindling the light, has children who are scholars, who are righteous. Which light? Rashi says, which lights? Rashi says, Ner mitzvah v'torah or ayidei ner Chanukah, the Shabbos v'Chanukah ba'or de Torah. It's the light of the Chanukah candles which is coming up, and it's the Shabbos candles which we light every Friday night. Haragil b'ner, when you bring that light into the world and we see our mission to dispel the darkness, we merit to have righteous children who see, first of all, what do we do next to that light? Do we study Torah? Do we have meaningful conversations? What do we use the light for? But and perhaps that's why we merit children who follow the path that we're modeling for them. But a person who lights illuminates the world. I'll end by telling you Rav Schwab's insight. You know, a speaker could just say, I'll end by saying, and then you could continue to say many more things. So Rav Schwab says the following. The Gemara gave a list that if you're zealous in the mitzvah of mezuzah, you'll have a beautiful home. If you're careful in the mitzvah of tzitzis, you'll have beautiful clothing. If you're careful to make kiddush on Shabbos day, you'll merit to have wonderful wine. And the Maharal explains these rewards are all coming in the world to come. They're not meant material worlds in this world. They're meant the world to come. So Schwab asks, if that's the case, well, what about the last promise in the Gemara? Haragil b'ner. If you light the candles, you have children who are tamidei chachamim. What does that mean in the world to come? So he answers the following. The Gemara then illustrates the story, the reward, tells us about Rav Avin, who used to light many lights in honor of Shabbos, and he had two sons, Rav Idi Bar Avin and Rav Chia Bar Avin, who were great Talmidei Chachamim, great Talmudic scholars. So Rav Schwab said, how can the Maharal say the reward for this whole list of things is in the world to come, and then it tells the story of somebody who merited to have children in this world? Is the reward in the world to come? or is the reward in this world? So Rav Schwab said, you know, if you have children who are righteous, you already have Olam Haba. The reward usually saved to the world to come, you have it right now. To have righteous children, to see righteous continuity of your values and of what you believe in, you already have a taste of the world to come. Shabbos is Me'ein Olam Haba. Shabbos is a taste of the world to come. You can taste the world to come with Shabbos, and you taste the world to come through transmitting and creating children who share the same values. And Rav Schwab said, this is the origin of the custom of lighting a candle for each member of your house. Strictly speaking, you only have to light two candles, Shomer v'Zachor. Corresponding with Shomer v'Zachor, we light two candles on Friday night. That's the bare minimum. When you go away on vacation, you're eating in someone else's house, they put out two candles. But we have a universal, almost universal custom that people light according to the members of their house. They light for their children. Some people light even for their grandchildren. Rav Schwab said, it's this Gemara, Harogel B'ner, Havilan, Barim Talmidei Chachamim, that when you are dedicated to illuminating the world, when you have that model, when you are that model, and when you instill those values in your children, then you transform the world and you merit. So this is the hope and the prayer of every parent. If you have to summarize, what's the blessing of a parent? When we light candles is the opportune time, for the reasons we said. But our hope and our prayer is that our children will meet the criteria necessary to have been a judge appointed by Moshe. To have honesty and integrity, to live with awe, to cling to Hashem, to love Hashem, to be wise, and to use all those talents to illuminate the world, Me'irim Asa'olam, B'Torah, V'Masim Tovim, and to take their malacha, their unique skill set and talents, and to use it L'Avodah Sabori. So I hope tonight, we began the series, hopefully we'll sing these three songs with a little bit more meaning, a little bit more knowledge, and we'll understand what we're singing, and it'll move us. Have a wonderful Shabbos.